Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in the 9th verse and continuing through the 14th verse. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Well, they say you're never supposed to start a sermon or a speech with an apology, but I'm going to break that rule. I have been dealing with some allergies, and I've kind of am at that point where I feel like I'm in a cave right now. So if I start yelling, it's not because I'm angry. It's just because I can't hear myself. So just bear with me, roll with it, you know, give me sort of a high sign if I need to lower the volume, and I'll try my best to do that. We've been going through a series on prayer, thinking about how we can increase our prayers, and a passage that has helped us do that is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. So if you would, let's read this together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Especially as we think about this time of year, where we're more focused on giving thanks than we maybe have been at other points, it's always proper to look at that in the context of always rejoicing and always praying. We tend to think that we're pretty good about making judgment calls. We think we have a pretty good sense of what is the right thing to do, what is the wrong thing to do. We typically pride ourselves on being able to tell if someone is trustworthy or if they're not trustworthy. In fact, if you were sitting behind the desk of a company that you ran and you received two resumes that were slid across your desk, and one of those resumes was someone who had a stellar set of recommendations, an exemplary career, this is someone who not only was responsible, but also thought ahead. Was always focused on the future, what's going to happen, and very concerned with the well-being of the company where he previously served. And then let's say you have another resume that slides across your desk. This one isn't quite as stellar. He's obviously a good person, but his previous employer said that there were some inefficiencies there. There were times when he said things he shouldn't have said. He allowed his temper maybe to get in the way of job performance. We think we know which one of these we would choose. But what if I told you that the second resume was from the Apostle Peter and the first one was from Judas? We think we know, but do we always know? Or maybe you've moved into a new neighborhood. You're getting to know your neighbors on either side of you. And the neighbor that's on one side of you over on the right is someone who greets you as soon as you arrive, brings you some cookies that they've made. Their family wants to make you feel welcome. You see this person driving to the church building every single time the doors are open. It doesn't matter what else is going on. You can tell that's a priority. And even as you talk to this person, he starts talking about his involvement in church, and you think, wow, this is someone who's really dedicated. On your left side, though, it's a few weeks before you meet the person who lives there. And as soon as you do, you can tell there are going to be some very key differences. And it's not just about the music he listens to, that he blares very loudly, that's different than music you grew up with, you can tell his entire background is different. His whole worldview is different than yours. He doesn't say nearly as much as this guy over here. He's not nearly as friendly, at least outwardly. And we think we know who's going to be the better neighbor. We think we know who would be the person you could rely on if you were in need. But what if I told you the neighbor over here, Jesus would call the Levite, and the neighbor over here, Jesus would call the Good Samaritan? We think we know, but we don't always know. Imagine that we're here on a Sunday morning, which shouldn't be too hard to do because that's where we are. But we're here in a worship service, and you see sitting on the front row someone that you've known his entire life. In fact, you knew his parents, and you knew his grandparents. They were both raised in the church. I mean, this is a family that has generations of faith. And growing up, he always was there for Bible class, any kind of activity. It didn't matter what time of week it was, his family would have him there. He went to every youth retreat. He went to every church camp. He was always paying attention in Bible class and always seemed to have the right answer. And now that he's graduated from high school, is going to school for ministry, and he's sitting right there. And then you notice, coming in the back, a woman that you've known her whole life as well. In fact, you went to school with her older sister, and you knew her family, but you didn't know him from church, because they were never involved in church. But you knew what kind of things she was into in high school. You knew after she graduated high school, what her track record was. You knew about the addiction. You knew about the time she spent in prison. And here she is sliding in the back row thinking that somehow she's going to be sitting in the same place as this man. We would look at and say, wow, here's someone who's such an example. If you haven't already figured it out, this is a modern day scenario that is modeled after what Jesus tells in this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two people who had stigmas around them created by society, and yet Jesus surprises us. We think we know, but we don't always know. And it's amazing to see how many times in Scripture Jesus manages to put us in our place and to say, you think you've made the right judgment call, but you've got to think spiritually. There's something far beyond what's happening here. And this may be a familiar parable. It may be something you'd heard before. When Charles read it, may not have been the first time. And maybe we're comfortable with it. But what this parable does is what the old statement about preaching always said preaching is supposed to do. It comforts the afflicted and it afflicts the comfortable. Because depending on where we are, we're either going to be comforted and convicted, and likely both, when we listen to Jesus' words as they come to us from Luke chapter 18. So if you haven't already turned there, I would invite you to turn there to listen as Jesus has already told parables about prayer, about encouraging people to pray. But now we see what happens when prayers need to be appropriate. What is the proper way to pray? I think it's important for us to learn how to stand up and how to lead prayers. I love the fact that Lads to Leaders and that other opportunities train young people to understand what prayer is, and those who are leading prayer to understand how to lead it. But there's another elements of prayers that are proper and fitting that Jesus talks about here. It begins in a very familiar location, coming to the temple to pray. It fits with the idea either of coming at one of the set times of prayer that the Jews had, or for coming just on your own to pray. And there are two prayers contrasted. And this morning, I just want us to notice a couple of things about these prayers. First, only one prayer, the person doing the praying, only one prayer truly saw himself. We know how others saw the Pharisee. And we've mentioned this before when we've talked about Pharisees, so I don't want to belabor the point. But when we think about Pharisees, we typically read into that description of Pharisee someone who is already known to be the bad guy in the story. But that wasn't the case in the first century. Pharisees were those who set themselves apart to study law. It was rigorous. It was disciplined. It was a compliment to have a son who had gone on to be a Pharisee. A friend of mine used to talk about growing up in a small town, and he said there were ladies in his congregation that would just come up to him and kind of ruffle his hair and say, "You know what, you're going to grow up to be a preacher." He said, "I never wanted to be a preacher. I didn't understand why they said that until I got old enough to realize in their minds that was the best compliment they could ever give. And they were proud of me, and they wanted me to know they were proud of me. So they said, 'You're going to grow up to be a preacher someday.'" We might think of certain occupations that carry a lot of weight in our culture today. Someone says, "Oh, you might grow up to be in that occupation," and that's kind of a status symbol thing. In the first century, if you wanted to compliment a child, you would say, "Oh, he could grow up to be a Pharisee." That doesn't sound like a compliment to us, but it would have been a compliment to them. And so we understand how the society saw a Pharisee. It was not unusual for a Pharisee to be in a temple praying, but what would have been unusual is for a tax collector to show up there. And I know that we don't like the idea of taxes just in general, but that's not the reason people didn't like tax collectors in the first century. Under the Roman government, as you may know, it was set up in an ideal way for people to game the system. Because if you were responsible for collecting taxes, no one checked to see how much you were collecting and how much you were keeping when you turned the amount in to the Roman government. If the Romans got the amount they wanted, they didn't ask any questions. And so it was commonplace for individuals to take more than they needed and keep the rest for themselves. In fact, there's an ancient Roman writer, Suetonius, who writes in about AD 120, and he's describing the Roman emperor Vespasian. Vespasian's father had been a tax collector in Asia Minor. And the emperor Vespasian actually built statues to his father, and the inscription was, "To an honest tax collector." If that doesn't give us an indication as to how people saw tax collectors, I don't know what was. This was someone who was honest. He has a statue because he was honest. So when Jesus mentions a tax collector, he's not giving a neutral term. It's already loaded with all these presuppositions. And so it's clear who the hero is supposed to be in the story. But if you notice what the Pharisee says in regards to himself, and ask yourself if he truly saw himself. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. By the way, this sounds a lot like Jesus' Sermon on the Mount when he describes Pharisees who were praying to be heard by men. He's praying this apparently out loud or saying it loud enough where people can hear. "God, I thank you." Now just stop right there. This is off to a good start, isn't it? This sounds like a Thanksgiving psalm. This sounds like looking at God and thanking Him. And in fact, when you read through the Psalms, they often start by thanking God. And they thank God for a myriad of blessings. There are so many things that God has given us. Let's listen in to see what He thanks God for. He says, "I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers." Now we pause right here and think, okay, it's taken a turn that is a little more uncomfortable. It started out good, praising God, thanking God, but he's thanking him for how good he is. And that seems a little strange. Now, all of us have heard the expression, "but for the grace of God, there go I." We understand that there are ways we're thankful to God for the situation that we find ourselves in, and maybe the country we live. There are things we're thankful for that have to do with us, but it starts to sound like he's more concerned with himself than anything God has done. In fact, he not only says, "I thank you, I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." We know what the Pharisee thought of himself because he describes it with a list of his accomplishments. And he ends that list by focusing on "even like this tax collector." Verse 9, Jesus tells this parable in for those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. If I view myself as righteous because of all the things that I've done, the natural consequence is I view others with contempt. And that's what he was doing. He was viewing this tax collector with disdain, with contempt. In fact, it's interesting to see the way that he prays. It seems to be more about himself than even about God. Five different times in two verses, the personal pronoun there is used to describe himself. Ralph Waldo Emerson once told a story about a man who preached in Boston. And as he was preaching, led a prayer. And the next day, the newspapers recorded that as one of the most eloquent prayers ever offered to a Boston audience. It was his way of saying that prayer wasn't really to God. It was to those around him. I wonder if we get a sense of that here with this Pharisee, praying so others can hear him. And in case that wasn't enough, verse 12 says, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Fasting and tithing. Again, thinking back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would talk about those who were Pharisees who prayed to be heard, who fasted to be seen of men, and who gave to be seen of men. And here they are right here. He didn't just do what the law required. He went above and beyond. In fact, the Pharisees were famous for not just tithing of what was mentioned in the Old Testament. They went further than that. Even the smallest garden herb, Jesus talks about dill and cumin, even the smallest thing they had tithed. And it seems like he's telling the truth. We're not led to believe he wasn't doing these things. But the attitude he had was that when he came to God in prayer, he was looking at himself, but he didn't really see himself, at least not accurately. The tax collector, on the other hand, we know how he saw himself. He stands at a distance. And listen to the way verse 13 describes it. He was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He wasn't even looking up at heaven, but he could see much clearer than this Pharisee who was standing over here. He was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To me, the sinner, rather. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. Why was it? It was because he understood who he was. When he stood before God, he understood that he was a sinner. He wasn't listing his accomplishments. He enters before God, not with haughtiness, but with humility. He's not standing before him holding up his resume of all the things he's done. He knows what he's done. He's unwilling to even lift up his eyes. Only one prayer truly saw himself. And so I have to ask myself, when I come before God in prayer, how do I see myself? How do we look at ourselves when we come together on a Sunday morning? Because the Pharisee's prayer is easier to pray than we might think. It's easier for us to say, boy, I'm so thankful that I'm so great. I'm thankful I've been able to do this. It's almost as if the Pharisee looked to God and said, you know, I understand that you've blessed me, but look what you had to work with. I mean, this is pretty good, right? I'm making life pretty easy on you that I'm so obedient. And maybe we don't pray exactly that way, but maybe we look at ourselves and look at other people and say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm definitely not like this person over here. I'm thankful I don't have to deal with what this person has to deal with all the mistakes she's made, what he has on his plate. If I have that kind of attitude, this parable says that I am looking at others with contempt. If I view myself as righteous before God based on what I've done, I start looking at everybody else who hasn't done what I've done, and I look at them with contempt. That goes directly against what we read in Scripture about loving one another, directly against our understanding that every one of us has sinned. I start looking at other people who aren't living up to my standards instead of realizing that none of us can fully live up to God's standards without His grace and forgiveness. And so the next time I look at someone else and say, I'm glad I haven't made those decisions. I'm glad I'm not living the life they're living. I need to stop and say, wait a minute. Am I really understanding who I am? Am I seeing myself accurately? Before I look at something someone's posted online and say, boy, that's so ignorant. I'm so glad that I'm not like that person. I'm so glad I'm not that misguided. I need to stop and look at myself. The Pharisee might have liked looking at himself in the mirror and seeing the reflection that he had in mind, but it wasn't accurate. He wasn't seeing what really mattered. Before I start looking at people as I'm driving through town or as I'm going about my day, seeing people that have made different decisions than I have and saying, boy, I can't believe they would be so foolish to do that and I'm glad I'm not in that place, I need to stop and look at myself. Only one prayer truly saw himself, but also only one individual truly saw God. Because when we see God, we have a certain response. In fact, we've already sung about humbling ourselves. James 4:10 would remind us to humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5 and 6 would say something very similar. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. In other words, if I truly understand who God is, that's going to change the way I view myself. It is possible to pray, according to this parable, without really thinking about God. The Pharisee might have had God on his mind, but it wasn't the only thing on his mind. He was thinking about himself. The reason the tax collector had the response he did is because he reflects what we see all through Scripture when people see God. In the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sin, when they realize their own sin, what they've done, breaking the command God had given them, what do? They hide from God because now they understand God is holy and they aren't. And there's a response there. We mentioned last week what Job did as he was complaining about everything that happened in his life. And God comes to Job and speaks to him in powerful ways about all of God's power. And Job said that he's uttered words he did not understand. Job was humbled when reminded of God's power. When Isaiah comes before this throne room scene in Isaiah chapter 6, his first response is not, God, I'm thankful that I'm here, that I'm a faithful prophet, and everybody else has been unfaithful, but I'm right here ready to do what you say. His first response is, woe to me. I am unclean. I'm among a people who are unclean. There's something about being in God's presence that reminds us of who we really are. And we even see this when Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. As he describes this incredible mercy offered in Jesus, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. I don't think this was an unhealthy idea that Paul had about himself where he was putting himself down. I think he was saying, if you look at Christ's mission and you see what Christ has done, I'm the chief sinner. I'm the foremost of all these sinners. Understanding who God is highlights who we are and it highlights our shortcomings. And if I understand God, I can't look at other people and say, well, I'm glad I'm better than them, because I realize I couldn't attain that righteousness on my own. I need God, just like everyone else does. And if I have that change in mindset, that's going to change the way I view relationships. In fact, Jesus had already been calling tax collectors and sinners to repentance. Earlier in Luke chapter 5, and Luke's gospel really highlights moments like this, the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling at his disciples, asking why they would eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners, almost as if they're in the same camp. You know, if you're a tax collector, you might as well be associated with the sinner. And Jesus said, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus doesn't condone sin. It's not the reason the tax collector's prayer was acceptable is because he was a sinful person and sin isn't that big a deal. It's because he understood what a big deal sin was and he was ready to repent. In fact, the next chapter, right after this parable is told, is when we run into Zacchaeus. And Jesus goes into Zacchaeus' house and he repents. Jesus was calling tax collectors to repentance. So when we stand before God, what do we see? We have to think about how we see ourselves, but I also have to think about how I see God. I wonder how the Pharisee felt about his worship experience in the temple. I wonder how he felt about his prayer. All indications seem to be he probably felt pretty good about it. We can't read too much into it. It's just a parable, but think about it. He seems to feel satisfied with what happened. But was it really satisfactory to God? His prayer technically is longer than the tax collector's prayer. Does the length of a prayer make it better? Does the way I feel about a prayer make it better? Could it be that in order to truly worship God, I have to truly see Him? And that it's possible for me to go into the house of worship and to say, I'm worshiping God, but if I never look at Him, if I never stop and reflect on who I'm before and how that impacts me, I could walk away and I might feel great, and I might have prayed a long prayer, and I might have used a lot of words I was proud of, but did I really do what God desired? I think that's an important question. How do we see God? When I come together to worship with my brothers and sisters, how do I see my worship to Him? Am I thinking about the things that will make me leave here feeling good about myself? Am I thinking about singing the songs that make me feel good about myself and maybe leaving out verses that talk about my sin or not really focusing on all the things that I've done? Am I thinking about praying prayers that just think about how awesome I am without really reflecting on the holiness of God? If I design worship just to make me feel good and that's my goal, then it's easy to lose sight of standing before a holy God. Now, I hope that we feel good when we worship. But we don't worship in order to feel good. We worship in order to serve God. Feeling good is a byproduct of knowing we're serving the one who loves us and made a way to redeem us. And so, what am I thinking of when I come to worship Him? What do we think of as a congregation? We have been blessed in so many different ways. And a human tendency would be for us to think, boy, I am so glad that our congregation is not like other places I've been to before, other places I've lived before. I'm glad we're doing this and not that. I'm glad we're able to do this in the community, and I'm glad we're able to really have this, and I'm glad we have this program, and all these things are blessings, but if I look at them and lose sight of the God who gave those to us, and the God who's working through us, and I think somehow that it's just us that we've come together, and because we're so great, we're accomplishing something, well, then I've missed the point, haven't I? I'm not seeing God clearly. We think we know what matters. Jesus reminds us, only one individual truly saw himself and truly saw God. And I need to get both right. One affects the other. I need to understand God before I can understand myself. And if I understand who I am, I'll know how to serve God. We think we know. In fact, just a few verses later, after verse 14 and verse 15, people start bringing their children to Jesus. And the apostles thought they knew what was right. They tried to keep those from Jesus. They thought they knew, but Jesus said no. In order to accept the kingdom of God, you need to be like a child. Then a rich young ruler came to Jesus later in the chapter. And he thought he knew what he needed to do to be saved. And he had the list. He almost sounds like he's echoing the words of the Pharisee when he says, look at everything I've done. And Jesus said, are you willing to give up your riches? And he walked away sad. He thought he knew what it took. Jesus is walking towards Jericho at the end of the chapter. And there's a blind man who calls out to him. And the people who were leading the way thought they knew what was right. The teacher doesn't have time for you. He doesn't have time to talk with you. But Jesus commanded that that man be brought to him. And he healed him. They thought they knew. I need to be careful if I think I've got it all figured out and allow the words of Luke 18 to convict me and to realize too many times I've stood where the Pharisee stood. But I also need to let the words of this parable comfort me. And I hope we can hear this, because all of us need to be standing where the tax collector stood. None of us is exempt from that moment where we stand before God and realize we are sinners. And the word he uses when he said, even have mercy on me, a sinner, comes from the word propitiation. Be propitious towards me. And we don't use that word often, but it means atoning sacrifice. And it's a term used in Scripture to describe the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. That sacrifice atoned for our sin. All of us are in that category. All of us stand before God and say, be merciful. Be propitious towards me. Give me a way to atone for my sin. And if all of us are in that place, the reason this parable is comforting is because when I truly understand that, when I stop trying to stand over where the Pharisee stood, and I go back and stand by the tax collector and realize my own sinfulness and the way I'll never live up to God's righteousness, and I ask him to be merciful on me. That's when I'm ready to listen to the gospel. And the message of the gospel this morning is that God has provided a sacrifice for you. God has provided, even while we were still enemies, while we were enemies of the cross, God sent his Son. He died on the cross, and in doing that, he has been merciful to us. The question is, will we respond to it? Will I take advantage of it? The gift is offered. Am I going to do what it takes? Am I going to turn my life around? Am I going to confess Jesus as Lord? Am I going to repent of the way I've been living and start living a different way? Am I going to put Christ on in baptism? Am I going to live faithfully? And there'll be many times where the world will say, well, we know better than that. But I'll be reminded that I'm serving a God who knows. I might think I know better, but God is the one who truly knows. It may be that you've made that decision. And you feel like you've been standing with the Pharisee for long enough, and you want to come back to him. You want to confess something and pray with us. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders, right after this service, through this doorway, there's a couple of elders there who'd love to pray with you and to pray for you. If you'd like to come forward now, we'd love to put our arms around you and to encourage you in any way possible. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.